Okay, we want to say good evening to everyone and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. We're here tonight with the panel and we're going to continue our discussion. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we were talking about Hebrews 10:38-39, how God declares the just, his righteous ones live by faith. And if he shrinks back, God says, my soul does not delight in him. Amen. So we were talking about the fact that as Christians, we receive Christ by faith, and we're going to have to go on with Christ by faith. We're going to have to live this life, this whole Christian life. Living it is not by appearance. It's not by feelings. It's not by what I see. Living this Christian life, it has to be by what I don't see. Okay? Mm-hmm. Which faith is the evidence of things we hope for. But, I mean, faith is a substance of things we hope for, but the evidence of things we do not see. And so this is what he's telling these believers in the book of Hebrews, these Christians who left Judaism, that because they're enduring or going through persecution, know that God is aware. Know that God can work everything out for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. He's saying don't shrink back to Judaism. Don't shrink back to ruin. Don't go back to what you're comfortable with, what's natural to you, but go forward. If I shrink back, he says, I do not, God says he does not delight in that individual because it is faith that pleases God. And if you come to God, he says you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, diligently seek him. And then he goes on and says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. See this? Mm-hmm. So we have to understand that it is faith that pleases God. And if I shrink back from having faith, trust, confidence in what Christ accomplished in God's redemption plan and God's process of salvation, then God has no delight and he cannot progress me. He cannot grow me up further into the or to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Remember, when we accept Christ, we receive the resurrected life of Christ, the seed of Christ into us. And this resurrected life comes into we are three-part beings. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. And so at the fall, all three of those things were fallen and darkened. But at upon salvation, the Spirit of God comes. Remember, your spirit is surrounded by your soul, and in the outer part is the body. So God comes in, or he regenerates or regenes the spirit. That is where God communes with man. From there, in the innermost part of man, God should penetrate or permeate throughout my soul, meaning my natural mind, my natural will, and my natural emotions have to be transformed by the spirit that starts in my human spirit, by the Holy Spirit who's in my human spirit working to transform me and make me, this is why I become the light of the world, because I receive his life, L-I-F-E, and it says that his life is the light of men.
Amen.
So his life ignites me, my human spirit, and he has to develop or saturate me from my spirit to my soul and eventually my body. So the saving of the soul is a three-part thing. God starts in the spirit. He has to work to preserve and the soul, and then eventually at the rapture or when I'm transfigured or transformed, by being raptured, the body is given a glorified body. That's the salvation of the body. See this? That's called glorification. So God has a plan. His redemption plan is more than saying, I'm saved, that's it. I go to church, sit on a pew, and then sit down on God, as you stated earlier, Sister Cherry. No, God starts to work upon my acceptance of Jesus Christ and receiving him in my human spirit. And from there, I fellowship, have communion until God and enjoy Christ until he permeates, spreads throughout to my mindset, my will, and my emotions all become one with the mind of God, the mind of Christ, the spirit of Christ. and I act what I am from the inside out. Amen?
Right. Amen.
So this is what Paul in Hebrews 10:38-39, he's encouraging or telling these Christians in the whole book of Hebrews that they have to keep going forward. As a Christian, you and I can't get saved and sit down on God. We have to, there's much in us that has to be changed. When we get saved, that doesn't mean, okay, that's it, you're good to go. It means that that's the starting line. You have received Christ in order to become something, become someone, and that is to become conformed to his image, transformed through a renewed mind by his spirit. If I refuse to allow God to transform my mind, my natural emotions and will, then I am saved, but I am not able to be used by God. God can't make my, he cannot make my body or my temple a dwelling place where he can settle down. He's in me, but he has just been introduced to the front door. He got into the front door of my house. But he wants to saturate. He wants his train to fill the temple. Isaiah, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. See that?
Yes.
His train, he has to settle down in us so much that his train, his life fills the temple, fills our temple. And when he fills the temple, we act like a Christian. We act, we respond the way that that Christ or the Spirit of God wants us to respond. We are in sync with the Spirit of God because we are one. See, as a natural person, I am not one. All my life, I was taught to be natural. I know how to be natural. When we're born into this world system, we're born into a system that's fallen. And we've been taught according to a system that's contrary to the way of God. But when I give my life to Christ, now I dedicate my body, my life, my mind, my will, and my emotions to God. And I, the same way that I dedicated my life to live a natural life and to live according to a world system that was against God, I now dedicate my life, and that's called consecration or sanctification. I dedicate it to God where he can calls me to be in sync with his kingdom.
Yes.
With his system, his way of doing things. Many Christians don't reach this far. We get saved and then we want to continue to be natural.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
We want religion. We just want, we go to our church because that's where my parents and grandparents were brought up in. And we want to check a box, and Sunday morning we got our favorite seat in the pew, and we go through the motions of doing religious acrobats and activities, and we just sit there. And the Bible says when about those leprous, those men that were leprous in the city of, it was in the Old Testament, I think it was Syria. He says, they said, why sit we here till we die? They were in a camp, and the lepers had to be in a camp separate from the city. And the city of Israel, Jerusalem, was taken over by the Syrians, if I'm not mistaken. And they had come in and plundered everything in the city. And everybody had, you know, some were killed, some had escaped and whatever. But God stepped in, and he made a noise, and it sounded, and while these Syrians were in the camp, it sounded as if an army was coming. But it was just these lepers who by faith got up from their condition and said, why sit we here till we die? If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go there, and you know, either way, we compare it. But they walked by faith, and their steps walking to the city, God made their steps sound like an army, and the Syrians' armies flee. They fled.
Amen.
And so by the time these lepers got there, there was all kind of stuff for them.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? I'm sorry I can't remember where it is in Scripture, but I'm sure many of you are familiar with that that particular story. But what am I saying? Faith. It is faith. The just, God's justified or righteous ones are to live by faith. Doesn't matter how it appeared. There were enemies in the camp, yes. The people were so poor that they were eating donkey heads. I mean, I think it was donkey heads and manure.
Mm.
And so this is why those lepers said, hey, why sit we here till we die? And they went there, and there was food and everything in the camp.
Amen.
My point, by faith, when we trust God,
yes,
God will make your footsteps. See, if you're walking by how things appear, there were lepers and everything. But guess what? Their footsteps sounded like an army to the enemy.
Amen.
And the enemy fled. So he's saying, my righteous one shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, if those lepers Jews were to have shrunk back, they would not have partaken of the food and whatever else was there in the camp for them.
Amen.
This is how you and I are to live. We are to live by faith. Even though we're in this world system and under governments that just, you know, are corrupt and all these things, God is using the church, the overcomers, not just the church that has given their lives but didn't sit down on God. It is the act of those who decide to go on to the saving of their soul, to go on to the preserving, possessing, where God can use them.
Yeah.
Use their lives as they know it, even though they might be ridiculed for their beliefs, even though they might be persecuted because of their stance. God wants individuals where he can use them.
Yeah, amen.
Who walk by faith and trust God to the saving of the soul. So we're going to go back to Hebrews 10 because there's a lot in this, and I don't care about being getting further. We've been in the book of Hebrews probably a year. But
learning.
It doesn't matter because there's so much, and we still hadn't scratched the surface of all that there is in this book.
Amen.
The important thing is that we get understanding on how to apply this to our daily living. And if we can understand and comprehend the scriptures where we can apply them in our day-to-day situations, that's the goal of God. So it doesn't matter how long it takes. It's just that we need to stick with what God is revealing to the church. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to, Sister Cherry, we're going to start at Hebrews 10:39. I just read 38.
Okay. But Ms. P, I just want to say,
uh-huh.
You know, most people when they get saved, I think they think that it's an outward appearance, that we got to show that outward appearance, that, like we say, you have that look, you know, and then they have that saying when it's like, I'm blessed and highly favored, so they think that's what it is. But like that inside, you said that inside, it got to start from the inside, so it'll show on the outside. You won't
exactly.
have to pretend.
Amen. Amen. And see, that's man trying to live for God according to the natural mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Very important. And that's all we know. It's just like the Pharisees; they were outwardly trying to adorn themselves with the garments and with this false humility to make everybody think they were holy. But
mm-hmm.
he said, you're whitewashed walls and you're full of dead men bones. It means that they were like walls that were plastered with paint or whatever, but behind those walls were corruption, dead men bones.
Mm-hmm.
But outwardly, like you said, they looked nice and looked
mm-hmm.
friendly and looked as if they were holy and righteous, but in their hearts, they were trying to murder and persecute Christ. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
So very good point. So let's start at Hebrews 10 and verse 39.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
Amen. That right there says a lot. He says his righteous ones are to live by faith. And he says in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back. Shrinking back means you're going backwards.
That doesn't mean that you're not saved.
It just simply means that you're not growing, you're not developing, you're not allowing the life of Christ, which was a seed that you received, to become your source of life. You know, we sing about you are the strength of my life. You are all that. You know, I forgot the words and everything. But y'all know the song. We say it, the song, really well, or sing it really well. But How many of us have committed ourselves to God and not shrinking back to ruin? We said that ruin here is the punishment mentioned in verse 27 and through 31 in Hebrews 10. And it will come upon those who forsake the new covenant and return to Judaism. That's what he's talking about. So what you do is, by going back, you know how we use the scriptures all the time, don't forsake the assembling of the saints when we want people to come to our church. We want people to fill our pews and further our organization. But that scripture has a context, and what it was referring to was these Hebrew Christians who were going to forsake living under the New Testament covenant, which was Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament. See, in those days, they were under Judaism, the law. They were they were still looking for a Messiah, a Redeemer. To this day, the Jews are still looking for the Messiah or the Redeemer. But Christ, some of these Christians that were in Judaism, some of these believers, they saw that Christ fulfilled it and they left it. They left Judaism. They said, why sit we here when Christ has already fulfilled it and we're still acting like we're waiting on a Savior? So they left Judaism. And so what Paul was warning was, because of the persecution, they were thinking or on the verge of wanting to go back to Judaism simply to relieve themselves of the persecution. And Paul said, don't forsake the assembling of the New Testament assembly, a church. Stay under the new covenant church, the new Testament ministry of Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled everything about the Old Testament. That's what he was saying. So he's saying, if you shrink back to ruin, you're going to go back and you won't develop, you won't grow, and because you've rejected or trampled underfoot the death of Jesus Christ, his what it accomplished, and his life being imparted to you. That's what he was telling them.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying to the believers that refuse to grow up, the believers that refuse to put themselves under the New Testament teaching of Jesus Christ and having Christ or God as the head of the Christ as the head of the church. See, we all come to gather together in churches or religious organizations, but what truly constitutes a church as a church is the fact that you're submitted to the head, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When we're connected to the head leads us. He's the shepherd. Not saying that we don't need preachers and teachers and pastors and stuff, but everyone, even those gifts, have to be submitted to the head. And as we're submitted to the head, we all come together based upon what we have in common, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not our differences. The reason why we have many denominations and church groups and ministries is because we separate it based upon differences. We said this before. We know that we're none of us are perfect. None of us are alike. So when we come together, we can't focus on our differences.
Right.
If everybody is focused on Christ as the head of the church, just like our hand, and we have fingers, and our hand is attached to our arm, the fingers are different, but they're all working in sync with that one hand. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Which, in effect, work with that one arm. And we all accomplish, which is attached to that one body. Y'all see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And the one body has one head. And in the head is the brain, the CPU of if it's a computer, but it's a human body. So it's the brain that without a brain or without a head, we don't function.
Right.
And if the brain and the head doesn't have a body, it doesn't accomplish what God wants it to.
Amen.
In the earth, y'all see this? So just because we gather together doesn't mean that we're working together.
Wow. Amen.
So we all have to come together based upon our submission to the head and allowing the head to crucify each one of us. Those that allow God's work to take place, they deny their soul life. They deny the life, you know, the enjoyment. You know, sometimes because of your stance and your belief in this world system today, I know on Facebook, if you say certain things that are not according to what they believe, their opinions, Facebook, they'll censor you, silence you, right? Yeah. And what happens is they're shutting you down because they don't want your voice to be heard because it's not in line with their views. And so what happens is you get persecuted, let's just say as believers or whatever. If you get shut down in religion, most of the time, what happened to Christ? Christ was in the synagogues. He was around the religious leaders. They hated him. Why wouldn't they work with him if they all were submitted to the head?
Right.
They wouldn't work with him because Christ wouldn't submit to their doctrines and their religious beliefs. Christ was totally dedicated and absolute for God. They weren't. So sometimes when we get in these religious gatherings and circles, those who are not absolute for God will persecute and work against those who God has called, chosen, and selected to be a part or be the body in the earth, to function as the body.
Amen.
True church is connection of those who are submitted to the new covenant teaching, just like these Hebrew Christians, and we have to walk or live by faith so that his life can be accomplished, his will and his authority can be accomplished and expressed in the body here on earth. And what the body does, the body works against the spirit of this age. God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means we're hidden in Christ. And when God sees the church, he sees us covered in the blood. Because we're submitted to Christ as the head of the church. Amen?
Amen.
So these believers were on the verge of shrinking back, leaving this connection to the head and the body of Christ. Those who had gone through persecution because of their stance and belief, they were going to go backwards and to a world system or a religious system that no longer believed or didn't believe that Messiah had even showed up or had come. Many religious facilities are the same. We may say Christ, we may say God, but who's ruling and who's running it? If it's man, then Christ is just a figurehead. And man will have programs or activities, and they will shut down the spirit of Christ from operating. Those who are connected to the head, religion will shut it down. You see this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
This is why we have to stay and go forward. We don't live this life based upon how things appear. So to lose the soul life, he's saying, if you had a title, you had a position, and you were used by man in religious facilities and organizations, and they want to shut you down because you don't abide by the tradition.
Yeah.
He's saying you must lose your life, that life, so that you can find true life. And many people don't want to lose what they have gained. Paul said, all things that were gained to me, I count them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see this?
Mm-hmm.
He counted his religious upbringing. He was next in line to be the top Pharisee. He was going to take over. But God stepped in and he intervened and caused Paul to turn completely around.
Yes.
And follow and live for Christ. See that? He put a dent in Satan's kingdom and in Satan's agenda. Because even though they called themselves religious and followers of God, they were working. He said, Paul, why are you kicking against me? Why are you working against me? Why are you persecuting me? But Paul thought he was doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many in religious circles and religious atmosphere that think that they're doing what's right and saying the right words, and they are actually working against God. Okay? Shrinking back to ruin. And this is, you got any questions or comments? I'll get to talking.
But That's so amazing how you know you get in the church and you think you're doing what is right, and mm-hmm. then you know God will show you that that's not what He wants, and
right.
you've been doing it all them years, and it's just so amazing
right.
how He'll bring you out of that if you listen to Him.
There you go.
Uh-huh.
If we listen, and this is what this is what He means by the possessing or the saving of the soul, preserving of the soul. Like you just said, if we listen to Him, if we're not willing to work and walk with Him and allow His plans to come to pass in our lives, we're shrinking back to ruin. And that means it's a refusal to go forward and let God's plans in, to come forth in our lives. So God planned, when He saved us, He has a plan, not just to say, okay, you're going to heaven and that's it. No. Because heaven eventually comes on earth. So don't just be thinking I'm going to heaven. And so what has to happen is only the overcomers, see, are rewarded. And this is what He's given as an incentive. If He just saved everybody and said everybody goes to heaven, nobody would get anything accomplished for God. Because we were all just, oh, we naturally okay, I'm saved and I'm good to go. So God made as an incentive, He says, if you go on and if you lose your life for my sake, the reward will be that you gain life. You get to rule with me in the millennial reign. We don't just, what we do and accomplish, if I'm not an overcomer now, here on this side, while God is dealing with me and trying to get me to lose my life, when He returns or when I'm raptured or what have you, I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to judge what I allowed Him to do, work out in me here on earth. And I don't just slide in and get the reward. Paul said he wasn't even sure himself, but he said, this one thing that I do, I press. See, Paul had to press for the prize of the high call in Christ Jesus. He said, I don't want to be a castaway.
Mm-hmm.
Even up to the point of death, Paul was finally at the point of death. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown, the reward. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't saying that Paul wasn't saved or anything, but Paul was pressing to do and allow God's will to be accomplished in his life, because the reward God wants all of us to be overcomers here. When we see later on in the book of Revelation, you'll see only the overcomers, the man-child that's produced from the woman who represents the universal church, the man-child are the overcomers. They go into heaven and wage war with the angels, and Satan is kicked out. They first had to wage war on earth with Satan and his henchmen.
Mm-hmm.
Before they could be raptured up, they go straight up to the throne of God. They're not going to meet him in the air. This is why I say we have to read our Bibles and know what it's saying, not just accept doctrines and teachings that's been passed to us. It says that the man-child, which are the overcomers, which are birthed out of the church, the universal church, the woman that we see there, the man-child wages war in heaven, and Satan is kicked out with all the fallen angels. So the man-child are the overcomers that wage war on earth when they lived on earth. They were rewarded to reign and rule with God in heaven. They go straight up to the throne of God, and these are the ones that will fight. See, when Satan is kicked out of heaven, I'm just saying this because you and I need to see this.
Mm-hmm.
When he's kicked out of heaven with a third of the fallen angels, because now, remember, Satan's not in hell. Satan and some of the fallen angels, the principalities, they are the prince of the powers of the air. They're in the heavenlies, ruling these nations and on the earth. All these things we see happening, these agendas being pushed, these things that are allowing, you know, the gay marriage and all this stuff, and these,
mm-hmm.
this one world government that we're being led towards, that's Satan. We get mad at the people per se, but the Christian has to see the real agenda behind it, and that is Satan, and it's all according to the Bible, okay? And so when Satan and the third of those angels are kicked out, they come on earth and wage war with the remaining of mankind. Some of those folks are will be saved during that time, and they are Christians. Some folks, because they refuse to allow God to deal with them, if you read in Revelations, when he starts talking to the Revelation, when he starts talking to the church, tells them, if you don't go on and be an overcomer, you won't be saved from the hour of temptation or from the tribulation. You see this? It tells the church is just because you say you're saved don't mean that. And if you're not an overcomer, God has to discipline. The ruin is the fact that when you read in the previous verses, it shows that there is a discipline. There is a punishment for our lack of, God has to get us up to his standing. So he has to allow some type of discipline to get us to come up to his standing. So it's not, okay, I'm raptured and boom, I'll just slide in. No.
Jesus.
It talks about, you're saved, but you're going to have to still be worked upon until you and I become, or until people become, get to the point where they're where God wants them to be. So if I'm not living for him and allowing his life to permeate my life now and walking in obedience now, at the rapture, it doesn't mean that I'm just, okay, everything good to go. That's not fair. That's just like kids that go to school. And if you went to school 12 years, 13 years, or whatever, and it's time to graduate and you did nothing, you're not awarded a diploma. You don't get to walk the stage. Y'all see this? What happens? That child has to go back to whatever grade and get it worked out until he comes up to the level where he's ready to overcome and pass to the next. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the same with the believer. We just think that, oh, I'm saved, boom, okay. No, God called us. He says, go on. And this is what we're seeing tonight. He says, we're not of those who shrink back, but of those who have faith to the gaining of the soul. So it is faith that causes God to be able to gain, preserve, or possess the soul. This is why we're going to go, you'll see in the book of chapter 11 talks about faith. It's encouraging these believers to keep their faith and to go on so that God can preserve, save the soul. Remember, salvation is a three-part. He saves us body, soul, and spirit. So we're saved, we're justified, but remember, there is a transformation that has to take place, and this transformation is that I be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This was God's original plan from the very beginning. Adam and Eve were to be saturated with God, but they never ate from the tree of life, which represents Christ. Christ comes down and says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Only those that learn to eat and drink or enjoy Christ in this life by allowing his life to terminate us so that we can, our soul, body, and spirit can be uplifted to what is God's original purpose was, so that God can fill us and so that his life can be expressed through us. And what God originally told Adam and Eve to do, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, that will happen when when Christ comes to rule on the earth, and we reign with him, those who are overcomers. See this? God is simply getting us back to his original purpose. The fall separated us. The fall caused all of this heartaches and everything that we're seeing now. So when you read Revelation, all it's doing is getting everything back to its original purpose. God will judge the land, judge the oceans, judge the seas. He will, and the last thing he will judge is man who refused, the earth dwellers, man who refused to change after seeing all those things happen. God extends his mercy and grace, but judgment comes. He comes not as the lamb, but as the lion of the tribe. Y'all see this? And so as a victorious lion, and Satan gets kicked out, the fallen angels get kicked out, God will use those things to come against man who refuse, who make themselves God, make themselves idol, and wag their fists at God.
Amen.
This is what's happening. And then God, it will purify the earth, everything, because he's getting it back to its original, his original purpose. You got to see this. Christ, his kingdom will be on earth. The earth will not be destroyed, but it will be purified by fire.
Amen.
So this is where he's with the dealing with the church. He's dealing with the church because we're in the church age right now, and the church is supposed to be the reality of the kingdom. The kingdom should be expressed through the church. Any questions before I go further? Okay, so let's go, Sister Cherry. We'll keep our fingers there. Talking about while I'm reading this, 1 Peter 1. I'll read this while you're going over there.
Okay, 1 Peter
1. It says, and we've read this before, but I'm continue to read. It says, the word, but we are not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith to the gaining of the soul. Remember, shrinking back to ruin, I don't want to be disciplined and punished because I refuse to lose my life. We're going forward by faith to the gaining or the saving of the soul. This word gaining simply means saving. Your King James Version has saving, but it means saving, preserving, possessing, or gaining. So remember, we have three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But our soul is different from our spirit. So when we first believe, remember, in the Lord Jesus and were saved, our spirit was regenerated with the Spirit of God. That's John 3:6. Our spirit was generated with the Spirit of God, regenerated. But we must wait until the Lord comes back for our body to be redeemed, saved, and transfigured. That's Romans 8:23-25 and Philippians 3:21. Concerning the saving or gaining of our soul, this is what we were saying earlier, it depends on how we deal with our soul and following the Lord after we are saved and regenerated. So if we choose to lose our soul now for the Lord's sake, see, these Hebrew Christians were being persecuted because of their stance and their trust and their belief in Christ, and they were following Christ. They needed to go on and lose their life. Don't worry about what the people saying. Don't even worry about being martyred or killed for your belief. That's what they're saying. Lose your life, not just physically, but some of us don't want to lose our reputation, our titles, our positions, the money we're making. We don't want to lose the enjoyment in this, the pleasures that we have in this life. You know, some of us live for pleasure, entertainment, all these things, the world system. We don't want to lose our opinions, our biases. Some of us still stuck with certain belief systems and all this and that. We don't want to lose our church doctrine. And Christ is saying, if you're not willing to lose your life, you're shrinking back to ruin. You're going to have to be disciplined till you come up to God's standards. And then if you're not losing it now, and when Christ comes, you won't gain or preserve your soul where you rule and reign with him there. You're saved, but this will be the loss of reward, and this will be the suffering by fire. It doesn't tell us how God plans to do this, but this is what it makes reference to. Amen?
Amen.
So it says here, if we lose our soul life now for the Lord's sake, we will save it. And we read that in Matthew 16:25 and Luke 9:24 last week. And it will be saved or gained at the Lord's coming back. So this gaining of the soul will be the reward of the kingdom to the overcoming followers of the Lord. And that's Matthew 16:22-28. Sister Cherry, are you at 1 Peter 1:9?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's I may have you to go up a little further. Let me see here. I'll go to scripture. Let's go up to verse let's go to verse 3.
Okay. Ready?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
All right. I'm going to read in the expanded Greek with you, Sister Cherry. So mine says, all it does is break down what these words are saying. It expands the Greek to us, expands what the Greek really meant, its true intention. So it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has regenerated us unto a living hope. How did he do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Regeneration, like redemption and justification, is an aspect of God's full salvation. See? Redemption and justification solve our problem with God and reconcile us to God. Regeneration enlivens us with God's life, bringing us into a relationship of life and an organic union with God. So regeneration issues and results in a living hope. I read this stuff because sometimes we can read the scriptures and they just sound like words.
Mm-hmm.
And we quote words, but we don't really know what it's saying, and then we just go on with words.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm reading this, the expanded, so you'll know how to apply it experientially in your day-to-day living. So when you understand what's going on with regeneration and redemption, you know, we know these words, we've heard these words, but we have to understand how it works.
Right.
So regeneration enlivens it. Justification solves our problem with God and reconciles us to God. Regeneration enlivens us with God's life, bringing us into a relationship of life or union with God. So regeneration issues and results in a living hope. And such regeneration is accomplished through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That's what we just read. That's all it's saying.
Okay?
All right, Sister, keep going.
To inheritance,
verse 4.
Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay, it says the living hope resulting from regeneration is our expectation of the coming blessing, or the inheritance is the fulfillment of our hope in the coming age and in eternity. Keep going.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay. It's talking about this inheritance. The inheritance comprises the coming salvation of our souls, the grace to be received at the revelation of the Lord, and the glory to be revealed. The unfading crown of glory and the eternal glory. All of these items of our eternal inheritance are related to divine life, which we receive through regeneration and which we are experiencing and enjoying throughout our entire Christian life. So this inheritance is a full possession. So right now we got a partial not the full salvation, I'm sorry, not the full inheritance, but a partial inheritance, or the spirit of the spirit. We don't have the full thing, the complete thing yet. It's a future thing waiting for us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We don't have the full possession of it, but we have a down payment of it. So right now we can still walk in the down payment of the Spirit and all that God has given us now, but in the future we will have the whole, we will possess the whole thing, okay?
Okay.
So it is all, it says here, who are being guarded by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the full salvation. When the God has the redemption and he takes this, the redemption of the soul, the spirit, and the body. The body gets transfigured and we get, that's the full salvation. And we have an eternal inheritance. We will enjoy with him forever. Okay, this enjoyment begins now on earth with Christ. We enjoy Christ through the difficulty, but in the future, all of that will, we will wage war with the Godhead and with Christ and rule with him and reign with him. Okay?
Amen.
All right, let's keep going.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice through now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations.
All right. In the expanded, it says, in which time you exalt, for though for a little while at present, if it must be, you have been made sorrowful by various trials. Sound familiar to the Hebrews and the Christians in the book of Hebrews?
Mm-hmm.
They exalted initially, but at present, they were going through the manifold or sorrowful, various sorrowful trials. Keep going.
That the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
All right. Sufferings that become trials to test the quality. That's what these sub. See, our trials is to test. Remember, I said tribulation works patience or produces
mm-hmm.
patience. Patience produces experience or tried mm-hmm. and approved character, and experience produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. This is how we have are able to stand through the weight of a trial because. We have hope. We don't see it.
Amen.
We don't see a thing manifested. We don't. We may not feel it, but because of the experience you and I have had with God in our day-to-day situations, trials, and circumstances, it produces a hope.
Yeah.
And hope makes us not ashamed. We wait on God. We never give up.
Amen.
We never give in.
Amen.
So he's telling these Christians here that, you know, at present you're suffering, but your sorrowful came through various trials. Keep going, verse. Did we read 7 already?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Yes.
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
You see this? When Christ appeared, you're going to have praise. Your trials produce character in you where you are able to stand. Remember, if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and your works burn, this is what it's talking about right here.
Mm-hmm.
So that the proving of your faith, which is much more precious than that of gold, which perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ, when Christ appears, when he comes back. Your faith, my faith, is more, the proving of our faith is more precious than gold.
Amen.
See that? So I was reading earlier, it says, the purpose of this book is to establish and strengthen the suffering believers who have been chosen by God, sanctified from the world unto God by the Spirit, and sprinkled by the redeeming blood of Christ, and regenerated by God, getting a little feedback, by God the Father unto a living hope, unto an inheritance which is kept in heaven for them. Or y'all see, yet are sojourners still sojourning on this earth. So we are sojourners. This is not our home. In this sojourn, or traveling through this earth, sufferings are unavoidable because these are used by God to prove and to try the believer's faith. See, what we go through and what we encounter, I find many Christians, when the trial gets too heavy, they turn back on God. They look for something tangible, someone tangible, something they can see, touch, and feel. And the pressure gets so heavy that they cave. This was the case with these Hebrew Christians. They were in love with God, and they were living for God. But when things got so, the persecution got so heavy, they were going to turn back. And the same thing is happening here in the book of First Peter. We have to understand God knows about everything that we encounter, the trials. He uses it for the proving of our faith.
Yes.
He's using it because he's trying to develop character. He wants the life of the resurrected life of Christ. He wants us to move out of the way, lose my life, so that Christ, see this, can come forth. His resurrected life can come forth. A lot of these things, this is why Lazarus experienced death. It was symbolic to us losing our life so that Christ could say, Lazarus, come forth. But it was a resurrected, y'all see this? A resurrected Lazarus. Or it's the resurrected life in you and I, which is Christ, that needs to come forth after we've been put to death.
Amen.
Once we, now know Lazarus came forth bound, wrapped with linen, and men were commanded to loose him. See this? Just because we're saved don't mean that we come out perfect and we're right and good. No, we have to be loosed.
Yeah.
And it is various trials in our lives that causes us to be proven, to be transformed, to loose. It's the testing or the proving of our faith. I may say I'm one thing and I love the Lord and all this and that, and I believe you and trust you, but it is your trial. I don't know you that you're a Christian by what you say. It is how you and I respond.
Yes.
That's how we know the truth, who and what we're made of. That's how we know growth and from carnality. That's how we determine maturity from carnality. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So this is why it's important when we're in the heavy manifold various trials and situations, sorrowful trial, we have to trust God and go forward to where Christ is. Where is Christ? We may not see him. We may not feel him. But Christ is in the heavenlies, and we are to keep our mind and stay in heavenly places, right?
Yes.
Where Christ is. So this is what faith does. Faith causes us to substantiate what we don't see. It gives us the hope that we desire, so that when you go through one trial, the next trial, you're stronger in faith. See this?
Yes.
You're able to say, Lord, if I live, I live to declare you, but if I die, I'm in your presence. And the enemy can't hold death over our heads.
Amen.
Anymore. This is the point where God is trying to get, where our very lives don't matter, but he matters.
Yes. Amen.
That we trust him because we know he knows what's best for us.
Amen.
This is what the case with Job. Job had to trust God to the saving of the soul. Remember, it said that Job was perfect and he did everything right, and he even offered sacrifices for his kids just in case they happened to sin. But when God allowed the trial, it wasn't that Satan just crept up on Job and God wasn't aware. God suggested, he suggested Job to Satan. Why? So that he could prove. The proving of his faith was much more precious. God said, you know what, Job? Your faith is more precious than the things that you're experiencing. Having you in my presence and having you here on earth to declare and allow my life to be expressed through you, despite what you're going through, Job, is more precious to me than anything else.
Amen.
So in God's wisdom, he knows what trial is necessary to get us,
ooh,
shake
amen.
Us.
Amen.
To get us where God wants us to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Any questions? We got a couple of minutes. I want to hear verse 8 before we close.
You ready?
Okay, yes, ma'am.
Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom through now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory.
All right. My
verse
translation
8,
says, whom having not seen, you love.
Glory.
Into whom, though not seeing him at present, see, this is what faith, I don't see.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see him. This is what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
Who? So it says, whom not seeing him at present, yet believing, you exult with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. See that?
Amen. Yes.
We love him whom we have not seen because of believing, because
believe.
Of the very faith that has been infused into us through our hearing of the living word. Faith
Amen.
Comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. How
yes.
can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? You see
Amen.
That?
Amen, yes.
These Hebrew Christians, along with these Christians in the book of 1 Peter, had to hear. You see, we can't leave the New Testament ministry, but you and I have to be under the ministry that preaches and exalts Jesus Christ as the answer and as the Savior of your life, and we trust in his redemptive work that is working out for our good. Things are working for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purposes.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Faith is very important. Faith is necessary if I'm going to try to live for God. I can't come to God unless I have faith. Now notice what it says here in verse 9. This is what I want us to see.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
There it go right there. You and I got to have faith. And this is what it reads. The same thing. It's saying the same thing in Hebrews. It says that we are not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith to the
yes.
saving yes. of the soul. Remember.
Amen.
The saving or gaining of the soul. It's the same thing. You and I have to have faith. So he says, you're going to receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's what faith does. It causes the life of Christ to permeate as I trust him, walk by faith, then God settles down more and more in my heart and life.
Amen.
See? The proving of faith being found unto praise, glory, and honor results in the receiving of the end of our faith. That is the salvation of our souls.
Yes.
So our soul will be saved from sufferings into the full enjoyment of the Lord at his revelation or his coming back.
Amen.
For this we must deny our soul or our soulish life, as we know it here on earth, with all its pleasures in this age, that we may gain it in the enjoyment of the Lord in the coming age.
Amen.
It says, at the Lord's revelation through his judgment seat, some believers will enter into the joy of the Lord. That's in Matthew 25:21 and verse 23. And some will suffer in weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Matthew 25:30 and Matthew 24:51. So to enter into the Lord's joy is the salvation of our soul. This salvation is more precious than the salvation of the body, which the children of Israel expect to receive.
Amen.
Well, we won't get into that right now. But the salvation of the soul is important because the body is just neutral. Whoever is controlling or has gained control of the soul and the spirit, the body follows. Pretty much the soul and the body, kind of, they work together, okay? So if God comes into my spirit, and we're going to close, I'm responsible because my soulish life is who I am. I'm responsible to deny myself so that the spirit can have control over the soul, body, mind, will, and emotion. If the spirit gains control of my soul and I'm walking in sync with the spirit of Christ in communion, then the body will follow the soul and the spirit. Dan?
Yeah.
This is where we're at. This is why when we receive Christ in our spirit, now he fights and works to gain the control of the soul because the soul dictates to the body.
Yes. Amen.
And the body has, it touches, it's the closest to the earth. This is why a lot of people give in to their lustful desires and can't overcome because they've not allowed the spirit who's in my human spirit to gain control of my mind, my will, and my emotions.
Amen.
Amen. On that note, we're going to close because we're over our time tonight. Like I said, next week we set the stage for the faith walk in chapter 11 on tonight, so we should be able to go into chapter 11. But that gaining of the soul was very important, and it has a lot to it, so that's why we kind of stayed there. We have to see that just because you and I are saved, we allowed the Spirit of God to come into our human spirit. God fights now to gain or possess control of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. If God gains the mind is the leading part of the soul.
Yes.
The mind leads your emotion, and it leads your will. If
Amen.
You're not willing to change in your mind, you will not be willing to change in your will and in your emotions. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed. Those on the line, hold on and we'll take questions and comments.